Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Please turn to your page 883 in the Bibles provided for you. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed with his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You may be seated. The children may go to Children's Church.
Don't confuse success with endorsement from God. When we're successful, we often think, it's God. He's endorsing what I'm doing. Rather, I would tell you to consider your success is because of grace. You see, oftentimes there's people who don't look successful by our standards. They may be going through great difficulty and even suffering. And according to the kingdom of God, although it doesn't look that way to us, they are a success. Psychology would call it a growth mindset, believing that regardless of the circumstances, you can break through, you can move forward, you can change, you are not stuck, you are not a victim. And if you are a victim, you can change it. Another simple way of saying it is failing forward. I think I have that spiritual gift. Well, failing at least, I try to move forward. You know, Dr. Seuss, his first book was rejected 27 times by publishers. Now that's rejection. I'm sure he lost a lot of sleep at night thinking, what is going on? And this picture up on the screen is Gladys Allward. I talked about her last week. Not many of you know anybody named Gladys. That was my mom's name, so it's precious to me. They even made a movie about her called The End of the Sixth Happiness. And unlike politicians and celebrity who bask in the glory, she was embarrassed by the book. As I told you, she was no sparkling success. She wanted to go on missions, and her own church said, nah. She wanted to go to China. No. She actually got on a train herself, went by herself. I don't advise this. This is not like how we should do it. I mean, really, she shouldn't have done that. She got on a train, went across Russia, and got to China. Actually, the communists tried to recruit her as a machinist. They didn't know that missionary and machinist really didn't translate into Russian as the same word. And when she gets there, they called her the white devil. They didn't like her either. She went through great suffering before the people would accept her. The Japanese invaded China, and in 1938, Gladys was forced to evacuate the children from her orphanage that she was working with. They went on a 100-mile trek over the mountains, starvation, disease, and the constant threat of hiding from Japanese forces. When they finally make it to a refuge and their plight was over after some 100 miles, they closed the door to them. And they had to go further still. Not a great distance, but you can imagine even 10 more miles after that kind of rejection would be devastating. And when they finally got to their destination, Gladys collapsed from fever, I think typhus fever, and anemia, and she had to be hospitalized. 100 plus miles with 100 plus children. And she is very few people's hero. And very few people realize the success she was in Christ in spite of her suffering. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, taking these words from the book of Peter to heart, the challenge they present to us. Lord, let us be worthy of the challenge. Let your Holy Spirit empower us to take up these words in our life. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Suffering and rejoicing, two words that often don't go well together. Peter is writing to these people who are living in different churches throughout what we call Turkey today. They live in difficult situations. The book Peter writes about living for God in spite of suffering, families and relationships, living with an unbelieving spouse, and living in a pagan society. Which leads to this verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that have come to you, that come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I have to admit, when I read this, it's like, Peter, you're writing to me, because I'm always caught off guard by suffering. I don't know why it is, but I'm like, and then I got that three-letter word, and you've probably never said it. Why? Or the other one, why me, Lord? I mean, I'm always caught off guard. I'm always surprised, and I always think it's strange. It's like, when will I learn? And then there's this. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We are called to rejoice. And, you know, that's just not easy. I think we all know that. I'll get very few arguments. But why rejoice? And it gives us some reasons, two things. We are in this life with Christ, our Savior, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, brings the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and the joy of His glory, because it's for the glory of God that we live, not for ourselves. We look to His return, and we have hope now. And we have eternal hope in Christ. And that is why we're called to rejoice. And then he tells us that we're blessed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, so it's one thing to, you know, just suffer, but then you're insulted and people are laughing at you. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Blessed because the Spirit of the glory rests on us. And, you know, what does that mean? When you're standing overlooking the lake, a drizzle day, and it's gray and dark, which is sometimes how our soul feels when we're looking at life. The sun seems gone. There's a chill in the air, and we're by ourselves. But we share our lives with Christ. And even though we can't see the sun, we know it's there, and it will appear again. Because his empowering presence affects how we live on this earth in spite of circumstances. It's like Peter is reiterating again, our lives matter. What we do, regardless of the circumstances and the trials around us. You see, when you're sitting at the edge of the lake and everything's gloomy and seems hopeless, we are to remember that daybreak will come. We are made in his image. We are Christ-like by the powering presence of the Holy Spirit. Our lives matter more than we could ever imagine. We look back at Gladys and we can say, well, her life mattered. At one point, people would have laughed. But she knew her life mattered to God. And not just because she was successful by worldly standards, but because she put her hope and trust in Christ. Our lives matter. While at work on this globe, we're looking to eternity. And in verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. It's as if, you know, expect suffering. You know, and he says it this way, there's going to be suffering in life. It's better for it to be for the right reasons and doing the right things, not for messing up. And this seems very important to Peter and to the churches he's writing to. He mentions it more than once. But think about Peter's life as he writes this book. And maybe it's been 20 years. It's hard to say. 30 years. This is a man who suffered for messing up. You know, the joke is, Peter had foot and mouth disease. This is a man, Lord, I'll die for you. I am so holy. I'm like the paragon of the disciples of Jesus. I will never die. I will never deny you. I'm with you to the end, Lord. And Jesus is shaking his head and saying, Peter, Peter, Peter. You might as well be saying, Doug, Doug, Doug. He denies him three times in like a span of less than 12 hours. I mean, he was forewarned. You know, it's like, you know, God saying now, don't play with that radio while you're in the bathtub. Oh, it's not a problem. I won't. Drama! I mean, he warned Peter. I mean, so Peter's thinking back. I would, and Peter suffered for Christ, for doing the right things. You know, there he suffered and he wept for doing the stupid wrong things. And he goes, believe me, you want to suffer for doing the right things. We'd rather suffer and go through difficulties as a Christian for living and standing up for Christ. Because there's no shame. Rather, there's glory, and we should praise God. And at times, life will prove difficult. And yes, in hindsight, we can give praise. But we're called to even think Christ-like in the midst. Christ is calling us to be partners in his ministry. And that's all that entails. He tells us to bear our cross. As we sang, the old rugged cross, he calls us to bear it. Even in what may seem like sometimes meaningless suffering or failure. Because at times it seems like you're getting nowhere. You know, the old two steps forward and one step back, or some days it's one step forward and two steps back. I remember one day I was just, you know, you're working in the yard and you got all these plans and you're going to get all this stuff done by 3 o'clock on Saturday and have the rest of the day free. And, you know, it's 4 o'clock and you only got half your things done. Everything's breaking. It's like, you know, you're fixing one thing and three things have already broke. And I drop something and I look at it and I go, I am such a failure. My kids heard me, and they go, Dad! I mean, I just felt like, and that's just yard work. And I let it get to me. Instead of realizing the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. And even when simple things like that, I mean, it's not life or death, but I just, the day just went south. And I was discouraged and beat up. But the Spirit of glory of God rests on us. You know, it is a mind reset. It's a thinking of things different. They call it a growth mindset. And here's how I kind of try to look at it. It helps me. When I'm helping someone, doing something good, even going through difficult times, because, you know, it's nice when you're trying to do something right and you're still going through difficult times and you feel like you're getting beat up for doing the right thing. You know, no good deed goes unpunished. And it's like, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I get to do this. You know, you called us in advance to do good works, and you're letting me do this. Thank you, Lord. You know, you help someone, and they don't even say thank you. Or maybe they do. It's like, Lord, thank you for bringing that person across my life so I could do something, so I could practice my Christianity, so I could be a part of the good works you've planned for us. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you, Lord, even as I go through this difficult thing, that, Lord, I believe this is God ordained. You see, it's really for our benefit. And this may seem negative at first, but it's for our benefit. In verse 17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The good news of Jesus Christ, who don't obey it. And this may seem harsh, like, oh no, judgment's going to start with us. You all down there in the pews, not up here in the sanctuary, you know. This is high ground. No, it's for all of us. Judgment begins in the house of God, and it's like, Lord, have mercy. But really, it's for our benefit. The judgment is for his glory and for our betterment. To deal with us and our problems and our sin. It's kind of like the kid who's been playing out in the mud and sand. Nobody wants sand in their house. I mean, like when we go to the beach, you know, we walked because Christy wasn't wanting any sand getting in the van. And when the kids played in the sandbox or the mud, we hosed them off outside. I don't care if the water was cold. They weren't coming in. And then, you know, we're judging them like, kids, you're dirty. And you need to wash. And it's for their betterment because they get cleaned up. And they can come in and do what they need to do. See, we need to be judged and get our lives right. And it's not punishment. It's for our betterment. To better to reach out and proclaim the glory of God and reach out in his love. It's a call to be ready. We must face facts. We are in deep need of Jesus Christ, and we need cleaning up. Our judgment is not a punishment. Rather, it is preparation and for our own benefit. You know, the Bible says no one enjoys discipline at its time, but you realize the benefits it's bringing. And then, and if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If we serve Christ and desire to follow him, we're still judged for our own betterment and we're called to accept it. But for those who rebel and refuse to follow, they set themselves up for ruin, which is why judgment begins with us. So we, for our betterment, are built up in Christ because we are called to sit back and enjoy and relax. No, Jesus said, go. Go. Proclaim the love of Christ. We are in a community that is in deep need of Christ. A state, a nation. We used to be a nation, you would use the term, a Christian nation. And you know, what does that mean? But we were a nation that had a Judeo-Christian heritage. Even for those who didn't really believe, there was still a Judeo-Christian morality. I don't know when that ship picked up anchor and set sail. But it has sailed away. You can say 10 years ago or 20, or the anchor is being pulled up 30 years ago and the ship's finally gotten out of the harbor. But we do not have a Judeo-Christian morality in our nation. And we need revival. Not just the morality, but a heart's turn to Jesus Christ. We are called to go. And Christ wants us to be ready. Verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We're called to do good, to be out and about in our community. You know, they say, getting the salt out of the salt shaker. If the salt stays in the salt shaker, nothing happens. Absolutely nothing happens. If you don't like black coffee, and you got sugar, you got to get the sugar to the coffee. You got to get the cream to the coffee. It doesn't do any good if it just stays there. It's the same way with us. We got to get the church out and about. We're called to go. So since we follow Christ, we know they're suffering. Pergin, his will, I mean, thank you, Lord. It's his will that we suffer. It's for our betterment. And then, in spite of all that, we're exhorted to keep doing good. What an uplifting message. And yet it is. It seems difficult. Because, see, the glory is always worth it. Honestly, when I read this book of Peter and other things like this, it's a challenge to me. And my guess is it's a challenge to you. Because no one wants to hear about suffering. We want to hear about, come to Jesus and everything's going to be better and glorified. And you see some of these televangelists, that's all they talk about is the good days. So if you're having a bad day, what's wrong? You know, well, maybe you're in sin. Well, Peter says, even if you're not, even if you're doing right. So it's hard to read that. But think of this lighthouse. It's getting beat up. This is a storm day. And you know, if a lighthouse could walk away, would it? I've had enough of this. But thank God for the people who work in the lighthouse. And the analogy, if the lighthouse was a living thing, it stays there because it guides those ships. It was built strong and sturdy. It was judged that it needed to be the right strength, the right thickness. The right height, with the right light to guide others. And through the storm, it stays. And its light provides shelter, not shelter, provides, well, in a way, shelter. It provides the way to shelter in the harbor. That is sometimes a metaphor for our lives. And sometimes we feel like this lighthouse. And I can tell you, unfortunately, many times the metaphor, the lighthouse in my life got up and went inshore. Let's just turn the light off and go inshore where it's sunny. And we've all struggled with that. But we're called to sit there and sometimes, yes, take a beating for the glory of others. Gladys Allward was a lighthouse. Think about it. Some 100-plus kids and 100-plus miles, and when she got there, she collapses. Those kids are lost without this woman who you never heard about until last week. She literally changed the trajectory of those 100-plus kids. They could have been captured by the Chinese, enslaved, beaten, killed, lost, starved. They'd have been like stray feral animals left to their own demise. And how long would young kids last? But she was a beacon of hope for those kids. A nobody. I mean, really, an absolute nobody. And when Hollywood made a movie about her, they tried to romanticize it, and she's like, oh, I mean, I can just see her sitting there, please don't do that. It's not a bad movie, but she's like, this wasn't, that's not what it's about. And she changed the lives of many. Now, I'm not saying you have to go into the mission field and go to China. I am saying we're all that lighthouse. You see, our mission field is here in Coffeyville. Some of you may leave, and you know what? Your mission field goes with you. This town, this community, this county is our mission field. In spite of the way we may at times feel like suffering and failures, like we're not good enough, oh, I can't be Gladys. Not asking you to be Gladys. I hope you never have to take 100 kids 100 miles, even in a car or bus. I don't know what God's got you called for, but in the midst of everything, You know, and it's sad. People hate this saying, but no pain, no gain. Because I've said it over and over. When you look back on your life, when you grew the most, when you matured the most, it was often through difficulties. It was. When I look back on my life, when I moved from Minneapolis to Amarillo, it was a hard move. 1,000 miles from my family. And I didn't speak Southern. You know, they're fixing to fix their car, y'all. I mean, I had a friend from Wisconsin who would translate for me. What did he say? And it sounds minor, but I was lost. You know, as I've joked before, they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, I didn't. I actually kind of brought my own antagonism on myself. It was hard. It was very difficult. It wasn't end of my life. I wasn't going to die or anything, but it was a very difficult time in my life. You know, my father died the year before. A girl I was going to get engaged to, we broke up. I moved 1,000 miles. And when I think back about a foundation for what God is having me do today, a lot of it comes from there. That's just how God works. We have victory in Christ. You know what the one thing probably was that God asked? Don't quit. Whatever I put in your life, keep moving forward. We have victory in Christ as we pursue and follow Him. It says, we are blessed for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these books again, as I prayed earlier, Lord, let us take up the challenge, Father. I don't know where each person is in their life. Other people may consider their struggles minor, but when we go through them, they are not minor. They are real and they are difficult. And Lord, let us persevere in Christ. Lord, for your glory, let your Spirit rest on us, Father. Let us never quit, but always forward in Christ. Let your empowering presence continue to encourage us through the most difficult of times, giving thanks for your glory and eternity of hope. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.